Morning, friends. It's a joy to be with you this morning as we listen again to God's good news to us. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the Gospels, our beloved teacher imparts a vision to us of a life well lived. He teaches us to love, teaches us how to be angry, teaches us how to face the pain of our world in hope and grief. And Jesus teaches us through his life and death how to say goodbye. Jesus has gathered his friends one last time before his trial and execution. And in these final chapters of John's gospel, Jesus speaks 3,820 words. That is a 40-minute sermon. But don't worry, I'm not planning quite as much for my farewell. Also, I am just a fellow traveler and not the Son of God. But here at the end of the gospel, how Jesus spends his time, how he spends his words, is to tell his friends how much he loves them. That's really at the heart of this farewell discourse. Jesus doesn't give his disciples instructions on church polity. He doesn't direct them to a set of standard theological commitments. We find no creed, no real manual for living. Instead, over and over again, over four chapters, Jesus encourages and grieves and prepares those who love him to love one another in the journey ahead. And as I read these chapters over the past weeks, I was not only reading them to learn how to say goodbye, but also discovering how to leave well. My family and I came to Raleigh Mennonite in 2016. And one of my earliest memories of our church's life was a hike we took, maybe it was in Cary. And on that hike, I carried Etta, who starts middle school in a couple weeks, on my back. 9 years of life together here in this place. We've worshiped through beginnings and endings, the deaths of beloved family members and church members, the births of babies, new careers and graduations, divorce and marriage, crisis and celebration, times of discernment, times of decision. We have welcomed many new people, and we've said goodbye to people we will miss. And our church has been transformed through renewal and conflict, through a global pandemic, moving into this new space. We have lived deeply into the mission of the church, and we've offered the witness of Jesus' love in the face of the world's cruelty. And what a gift it has been to be with you, to pay attention to all of it, to give all of this space to breathe. What a gift to weep and fight and pray and sing and rejoice and sit in silence with you. Thank you. The center of this life, the circle we make, is named in today's gospel lesson. Love one another as I have loved you. This is both the first and the last commandment. It's actually, the sum total of all laws, all beliefs, it's love one another. And so, through this week, as I read and prayed my way to this goodbye, I couldn't help but see flashes of our congregation staring back at me from these words. I saw our friend Ty playing guitars on Sundays as she and her mentor Sue prepared Ty for life outside of prison. I saw the people in our congregation who discovered their call to ministry here, for Debbie Bledsoe, who is now a pastor at the Mennonite Church in Canada, Duke Divinity interns like Emily, who've stepped towards pastoring through your care and nurture. Those of you who found your preaching voice here in this pulpit, like Jordan. I thought of all the times when I had called to offer care to someone in our church, only to find that texts, calls, emails, rides, and prayers were already in motion before I even got there. I saw one moment in particular when a request for a ride to a doctor came through our listserv. I was going to reply, but I thought, I'm just going to sit here and count. From the moment the email pinged into my box, it was 37 seconds before the person wrote back and said, "Don't worry, four rides had already been offered." Love one another as I have loved you. I could see our pastoral care team, who has made sure that no one is alone, that each of us is held in love. I saw all of our children finding they could just be children in worship at an Easter egg hunt or a Holy Ghost weenie roast or dancing with ribbons, playing a tambourine, splashing in the Eno River, serving communion, singing karaoke for hours at church retreat, memorizing scripture, sharing their testimonies before baptism, being offered to God for dedication. In my mind, I saw pictures of our church life meetings where we committed ourselves to peace in consensus. I saw the many decisions, so many decisions, little and small, we made over these years to welcome Melissa as our children's minister, clarifying our care for the LGBTQ community, changing conferences, approving our budgets. Love one another as I have loved you. But in our gospel reading today, the writer of John actually pushes this further. He makes this remarkable claim: to love one another is to become a friend of God. At first glance, this may not seem like a difficult task, friendship between the disciples. They're united in mission. They have been roommates for the past 3 years under some kind of intense circumstances, until we remember that they're actually really difficult people. They are constantly fighting with each other. They vie to be considered the best. And here at the end of his life, Jesus offers this final word about loving one another, not because a community of friendship comes easily, but precisely because it does not. Most of the other places in our lives outside of church, those are built around friendships and relationships of common interest. We meet with other people who like to read the same book at a book club. Our work friends share our labor. We find friendship with the fellow dog owner at the dog park or Duke basketball fans at Cameron Indoor Stadium. Alred of Reveal explains that friendship in the church isn't quite like that. Alred was a 12th century abbot who noted that the Trinity, God's being, was actually a relationship of friends, three persons in friendship together. God doesn't do friendship. God is friendship. We imitate God and find ourselves drawn to relationships because that's what we were created for. But unlike clubs and societies, the foundation of our friendship as the church isn't a shared interest, but a shared good. Friends pursue the good together. And with Christ at our center, the church creates space for those who are vastly different to find out what the good is and to go after it. Antoine Saint-Exupéry said it this way: love doesn't consist in gazing at each other, but in looking outward in the same direction. Looking outward in the same direction. And in the friendship of the church, we don't look at each other, but we stand side by side so that we're all looking where we're going next. Church is the kind of friendship that says, "Hey, look over here. Do you see what I see?" It's the kind of friendship that says, "I actually think we all need to look at this thing happening here in this direction and figure out where the path is to get there." Finding our way towards the good also directs us away from all these places that make claims on love but are ultimately deceptions. We learn here how to listen when calls of peace are actually calls for quietism. We can discern together when God is calling us towards needs that have been overlooked, when there is something that we need to work out in order to find out where we're going together. We learn to pay attention to people who have been ignored or overlooked. Being your pastor these past 9 years has been the good and difficult work of handing out binoculars, finding old maps, packing our backpacks, and making sure everyone has the right boots for the journey towards the good. Have we left anyone behind? What paths do we need to find to the difficult places, maybe where there isn't a lot of water and maybe even less hope? Who can carry a heavier load? Who needs a lighter pack? Do we need to go just a little bit slower? We have found ways to help each other see where we are going and how we can make sure we all get there together. Children play instruments because children are worshipers, just as they are. The barrier of age is broken down in our worship, and we offer praise in Spanish and Swahili and Arabic because God blesses no nations, but only people, and all people are made in the image of God. We gather on streets to protest wars and to speak against genocide, to raise our voices for our church members because our first loyalty is to Jesus, in whom there is no violence and no vengeance and no hatred. We care for one another because when we do, we see the face of God. To love one another is to become a friend of God. Soon, starting next week, someone else will be lining up the binoculars to see so this church can see where it's going next. Another person, first Susan, but then someone whom God is already preparing, will make sure that you have enough food for the next leg of the journey. They will gather you to make sure that you have everything you need for the path ahead. They will help you to know that everything you need is already here, that together you have all the gifts and all the grace for the journey ahead. And they will remind you that God will never, ever abandon you, and you will find the way together. All of that is the work of love. And to love one another is to find ourselves as friends of God. What a gift it has been to share this part of the journey with you. What a gift you each have been to me. Amen.